On Sunday mornings, we've been working through the book of Galatians, and I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 15 and reading to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy and inerrant word. We ourselves are Jews by birth, but also have believed law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Father, I pray that as we consider this text, that we would not be like mules and donkeys, but we would truly understand this word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds. Take away our hardness of heart. Give us hearts of flesh and hearts that are soft to your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the context for our story that comes from last Sunday's sermon by Pastor Dean. Paul has confronted the Apostle Peter because Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles in the church of Antioch because of the appearance of Judaizers. The Judaizers have been teaching a wayward brand of the gospel. We've been talking about this for a number of weeks now, and that brand is that Christians are saved by faith, yes, but by works also. One must keep the works of the Mosaic Law in addition to receiving faith in order to be saved. Peter here has apparently given in to that doctrine, and he has influenced others, such as Barnabas, to join him. Well, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul continues his argument against that false gospel. And here he is firing on all cylinders. This passage is the very heart of the book of Galatians. Paul's argument against the Judaizers is direct and it's hard-hitting, and his presentation of the true gospel here is perhaps without equal in all of his writings. So let's look at this text and let's focus and concentrate upon it. The first question Paul's going to deal with is this: how is a person made right with God? How is a person made right with God? Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Note there at the beginning of verse 15 that Paul begins by using the first person plural we. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth." And there, I believe he is speaking to Peter in response to the previous situation. And he says to Peter, "We are Jews and not Gentile sinners." What's Paul's point here? Well, his point's an important one. He's pointing out that as Jews, he and Peter are greatly privileged and have great advantages over the Gentiles. Now, in what ways, you might ask, do the Jews, Paul and Peter, have advantage over Gentile sinners? Well, you have your Bibles. Let's turn back. We're going to look at two passages in the book of Romans. And the first is in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. Listen to what Paul says here. Here he's talking about the Jews, and he says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now, turn back to chapter 3 of Romans, verses 1 through 2. Again, what advantage do the Jews have over the Gentiles? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, Paul asks this very question. Then what advantage has the Jews? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So there's a great contrast that Paul's making between these two groups. And what is mentioned in both of those passages, interestingly, is that the Jews have been given the Word of God. The Jews have been given the Torah. They have the law. And that reality places the Jew at a distinct advantage to the Gentile sinner. The Jews have been part of the covenant. The Jews are God's people. God called them out of Egypt, and God gave them his Torah. He gave them his law. So indeed they have great advantage. And that's what Paul says in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet note what Paul says in verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul says that he and Peter know that no person is justified by the works of the law. No person is made right with God by keeping the law. Now, interestingly, in verse 16, the word justified is used three times. Now, what does it mean exactly? Often we'll stand up here and we'll talk about justification, sanctification, and all sorts of things. But what exactly is meant by justification? I want to read question 33 of the Shorter Catechism. It asks that very question. What is justification? Now listen to the answer. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. In other words, to try and simplify that, justification is a person being made right with God, having one's sins cared for, and being seen as righteous by God through an act of God. This is a critical verse in the book of Galatians. No one is justified before God by works of the law. No one is justified before God by being good, by keeping God's law and doing right things and being a nice person and so forth and so on. No one is acquitted by the merit of good works or by keeping the Torah law. No one is saved by circumcision. No one's saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. No one's saved by the sacrifices. No one is saved by keeping the holy days. Indeed not. Calvin says this, it is devilish blasphemy to presume that we are virtuous when we do not even possess a single drop of righteousness. Not a single drop of righteousness. Do you understand that? We are simply not justified in any way by our keeping of God's law. This is a doctrine of justification by faith that is under attack today. It's central to the reformational understanding of salvation. Luther himself said this: most necessary it is that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. That's what I'm doing this morning. Beating it into your heads and your heart. The real manner of justification, or being made right with God, is given by Paul in this verse: justified by faith in Christ. And what Paul means by this is that a sinner is made right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What a contrast to salvation by works. No, indeed, it's not works at all. This is in reality what is called, the Reformers called it, the great exchange. Our sins are counted as Christ's, and his righteousness is counted as ours. And this great exchange is by grace alone. It cannot be earned, cannot be merited, cannot be worked for. And the text is crystal clear. No one will be made right with God by the law. There are no exceptions. No one will be made right with God by keeping the law. Luther said this: Did God call me on account of my holy life? Or on account of my Pharisaical religion? Or on account of my prayers and fastings and works? Never. Well, then, it is certain God did not call me on account of my blasphemies, persecutions, and oppressions. What prompted him to call me? His grace alone. His grace alone. I was reading not too long ago about a British conference on comparative religions. And experts from around the world got into a heated debate regarding this question: what belief is unique to the Christian faith? The debate smoldered for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. And he asked, "What's all the commotion about?" He was told they were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace." What Paul calls in our passage in verse 21, the grace of God. That's it. The grace of God. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "I've heard this a thousand times. I've heard this a thousand times." We need to hear it again and again, this truth. I was one of my publishers, Presbyterian Reformed. They do these author interviews, okay? I hate these things because you never know what's going to happen and what crazy question they're going to ask you. You know, it's kind of like going up on the debate stage or something like that. They hit me with one I wasn't ready for. It was this: here I'm writing a book on archaeology. I'm a seminary professor. And their first question is, "Do you have a favorite movie?" I'm thinking, "What? Did you really ask me that question?" "Yes." "Okay. In fact, I do. And it's a movie I've seen probably 20 times, and I could see it another 100 times. I could see it once a week for the next 10 years. It's the original movie of True Grit. Uncommon courage against overwhelming odds. I could watch that over and over and over again." Here we see salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. Are you numb to this? Are you numb to this reality of being saved by grace alone? The greatest message of all? To hear this over and over again? Saved by grace. Saved by grace. Amen. Now, verse 17 and 18, Paul raises a possible objection to his teaching. It's a hard passage, but I'm trying to explain it to you. Paul says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul's saying, now some would perhaps argue that the doctrine of justification by grace alone would indeed cause us to sin. Why is that? Well, I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm saved by grace, right? I'm not working for it. I'm not meriting it. So I can live any way that I want to. And I'm saved by grace. Since we have God's grace, we can sin all we want, and yet we're covered. Well, look at Paul's response to that. Certainly not. May it never be. Never. Very strong negative that Paul uses there. No, the law has been torn down. It is unnecessary for salvation. Why would we rebuild it and make it necessary unto salvation? The law, again, does not justify or save. It does not make us right with God. What then is the purpose of the law? Verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. What's the purpose of the law? Well, the first is the law showed Paul and shows us our sin. It shows us who we truly are. It shines a light on our hearts. It shines a light on our minds. And Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says the following. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. That's the first purpose of the law. It demonstrates that we're sinners because we cannot keep the law. We're lawbreakers. We are therefore under condemnation. We're under a death sentence because we are lawbreakers. The second thing Paul's talking about here is that we need to understand the law does not save us. The law does not deliver us. There's no salvation in the law. The law cannot save. It can only condemn. We need to truly understand what Paul is saying here. Our condition under the law is guilty, guilty, guilty. And Paul says we need to understand that truth so that we might live. The law paves the way for the gospel. What is the reality for the Christian? Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here is the truth. Our righteousness is in Christ, not in ourselves and not in our labors in the law. When Christ died to the law's curse by going to the cross, we also died to the curse of the law. The great Wesley hymn, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Note in this verse 20, note that it is Jesus who is active in this verse. Look what it says. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It was Christ who was crucified. It was Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who loved me. It's Christ who delivered himself up for me. And note, in that passage, there's two first-person I's, and then there's three me's. The recipient of all Christ's work is me. Luther said we ought to read the me in this verse with vehemence. Read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not our own work. That we are saved, that we are made right with God. Yes, we are justified by works. But the works of Jesus Christ, not our own. Paul, hitting on all cylinders here. The final thrust is verse 21. The final thrust of the sword. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. J. Gresham Machen, the New Testament scholar and founder of Westminster Theological Seminary, says that verse 21 is the key verse of the Epistle to the Galatians. And Paul's point is simple. If a person can be saved by his or her own works, then Christ came needlessly to die on the cross. The cross either accomplishes everything or it accomplishes nothing. We do not have two saviors. We do not have co-saviors. Either Christ be fully sufficient or he is insufficient. If Christ be anything, he must be everything. So then, how are we saved? How do we come to Christ for deliverance? Calvin said this, do we wish to come to him? Then let us come empty-handed, for whatever we bring to him will be like smoke in our hands. Rabbi Duncan, who was an Old Testament professor in Edinburgh, put it this way. There is nothing but Christ between us and hell. And thanks be to God, we need nothing else. Jesus Christ is not a half a Savior. He is the Savior. I've used this before, but it gets at the heart of the true gospel. In the 18th century, there was a Scottish minister who was on his deathbed. A fellow minister came to him to try and give him comfort. And the visiting minister asked the dying minister, well, my brother, what are you doing? He said, doing? Doing? I will tell you. I am gathering together all my prayers and sermons, all my good deeds and bad deeds, and I'm going to throw them all overboard together and swim to glory on the plank of free grace. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, this is the very heart of the gospel. And as we look at that, you and I ask the question, why me? Why was I a recipient of God's free grace? Because of your sovereignty and your providence, O Lord. And certainly it's not because of me. We thank you, O Lord, for the grace of God through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.